The Apostles' Creed is something we say with affection. The 200 to 300 AD, people got together and said, consolidated, what do we believe? What's non-negotiable? And they put it together, and we're taking a look at it. The second part of that phrase of the Apostles' Creed is what we're looking at today. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Now, first off, Jesus Christ, Christ isn't his last name. When he applied for a job, he didn't write down Jesus Christ. Christ is a title. It's an explanation. It means Messiah or Savior. I don't know what he wrote down. Jesus, son of Joseph and Mary, oldest son. I don't know what he wrote down, but there's been times where, you know, we've heard people say Jesus Christ in great anger, and it kind of grieves me to hear that. But I thought, maybe if I hear somebody say that, I could just go up kind of laugh. I know you said Jesus Christ, but it's really Jesus the Christ. And maybe that'd take the punch out of it for them, or the fun out of it. Anyway, we're going to be taking a deeper look at those. Specifically Jesus. See, from the beginning of time, really, this idea of a God, a creator God, was not hard to understand. It's only in the last 150 years has this a new idea that there is no God has come to play out. But God, or I mean capital G or lowercase g, God has not been too hard for us to believe exists. Now Jesus, that seems to be a lot more trouble around understanding and believing and accepting what Jesus, the claims of Jesus about. So we want to take a deeper look at that. And, you know, if you've ever, today, a lot of mattresses come in boxes. They're foam, heavy, dense foam. Maybe you've bought one. We have boxes about so big. And you pull that out, if you're lucky, and what happens over the next 10, 12 hours? Fills with air. Now, if you were to try and take that mattress and put it in back into the box, you'd have a hard time. You'd have a real hard time. Well, that's what I'm trying to say, is the understanding or grasp you have of Jesus when you walked in, I'm hoping will be so much bigger that you can't get it back into the same space in your mind that you reserve for understanding Jesus. So we're hoping to get it a little bit bigger. I don't claim that we're going to understand every nuance and grasp, but we're going to get better at it. Now, to help illustrate this throughout this talk this morning, I have a video I want to show you, but not yet. Our son, he's 41. He and his wife and his two kids planned for a long time a vacation to Hawaii. And he is an avid, tenacious cyclist. He drives for UPS, but before he gets out and does all that, he'll be on the bike for an hour and a half to 2 hours sometimes in the morning before he starts work. He just loves cycling. He's tried to do Pikes Peak, and he's gone from Salem to Sun River. I think that was 8 hours, just, you know, pretty much all uphill. So he's big into that. So his dream was to go back to Hawaii, rent a good bike, and go from sea level to the top of the volcano, Haleakala, some of you have heard of it, 10,000 feet. So you start and you make your way to the top. And now, to help make some understand the impact of the story is that you can purchase, avid cyclists will purchase a little computer they can mount on their bike, which will keep track of how much time you've spent climbing, how much you've climbed. You know, if you climbed and you go back down, climb and go back down, it can figure out, okay, altogether you ascended 10,000 or 9,000 or 6,000 feet. It also could even measure how many watts of energy you're dispersing. And heart rate, it's just it's amazing. And then you can take that information and download it onto a computer program called Strava, and it will rank you for anyone else who's done that same run. There's runs all over the world that if they've been done by another group of people, you can make your run at it and see where you'd place in with everybody else. And Haleakala, from ground to sea level to the top, is 10,000. And so he was really looking forward to placing, see how far up on the board he could get. Apparently there's 6,800 people who've made that ascent with their Strava account. Anyway, he's renting his bike. He gets to sea level, the parking lot where he's getting ready, and he notices a father and son. He comes to find out that this is a 27-year-old son and his father getting the bike together, and the son, they start talking, and so our son, 41, 27, are going to do this run for a little while together. Now, the 27-year-old is going to be much stronger, in part because he lives in Colorado at 6,000 feet elevation, so he's already acclimatized to higher elevations. And it was just fun to hear our son say that they just hit it off. They enjoyed it. And yes, they rode together for a while. But my son knew that eventually, you know, his name is Mark. Mark's going to have to really pedal to the metal and get up so he can place higher on that board that he can, because you pretty much get one shot at this unless you plan to go back to Hawaii every other month. Well, it went pretty well until a point where he had a flat tire. And he took the inner tube out, put a new inner tube in, and they have little CO2 cartridges that you take with you, and you hook that to the stem of the tire and fill it up. Oh, great! We're going to be off and running real quick. As he took the CO2 cartridge off, it took the stem right out of the tire. So it didn't go too well for a little bit. Anyway, this video here, our son was doing it while he was riding. Take a look for about a minute and 48 seconds.
There it is.
Just started Haleakala Day. Just left Paia. I got this cool dude with me from Colorado named Mark. We're going to hopefully chill together here for a little bit. One hour in, 2,500 feet. Going real well. Well, I think I'm starting to lose him. 2 hours, 5 minutes, and 5,000 feet. My heart rate, been in the 170s. We're at 6,800 feet. Well, that was pretty disappointing. Just had a flat, but this guy right here, after a little while, realizes I'm not there. Turns around, comes back down. Help a brother out. Award for friend of the day.
For me, but he's in much better shape than I was at 41 years old. But you can appreciate that. In fact, he talked to me. He called me on his way back to the hotel from this ride, our son. And he said, he told me what happened. And he said, "Dad, I've just got to become a nicer person. I never would have come back like this guy did." He'd never met him before. Mark had one chance to get his best line up on that on the board, and he gave it up for a stranger to help him out. Most of us are just so self-absorbed, we just don't even see anybody else hurting. So it was quite touching, and we'll talk about this more later. But it makes me think of a verse in the scripture. It kind of jumped out at me, actually, as I pondered this. It's Romans 5, 6 through 8. Maybe you could see it on the screen there. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Seldom would anybody ever die for a righteous person, though rarely someone may dare to die for a good person. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here, this character, Mark, this guy from Colorado, he didn't know if our son was a good guy, bad guy, or anything. Maybe he liked the guy, but he chose to sacrifice himself for somebody else. But what caught me also in this is that it says God, did you see that? I don't know if it's still up there. God, look at that. God demonstrates his love for us while we were still sinners, while we were still screw-ups, with no promise of ever getting better. Yes, God loved us. Christ died for us. And as I thought, no, wait a minute, did I read that wrong? If God loved us, then why didn't he die for us? You see, the idea is that they're the same. God, what he chooses, it's Christ, reveals it. We have tended to make Jesus be, we don't say this, but I think my life reflects it quite more than I want to admit, that Jesus is kind of like the vice president, almost president. He's like the runner-up. Oh, if you just try a little harder. You know, like he's the apprentice, that if you get good at this, Jesus, maybe someday you'll be like God. And yet Scripture really screams at us, they're the same. There isn't a wannabe in here. Jesus isn't a wannabe. It's that when they're together, they're the same. I remember there was a question asked, what was the Trinity doing before they created all of us, the earth and everything? Dallas Willard's answer was, they were doing just fine. They're happy. They're fine. There was nothing they didn't have. They were doing well because they're the relationship. There is this Trinity, which we've come up with. It's not found in the Bible, but the picture of the Trinity is that the three, they're one but different. And that is really hard to wrap your mind around. But that's what we're looking at here, is that we need to elevate Jesus from just this. You see where it plays out? Jesus is the runner-up, the wannabe, the vice president type. That we don't, like I said, we don't say that, but where that shows itself is by how little we pursue his words. Maybe by how little I defer to seeking him, how little I spend in the scripture, how vague my prayer life is, how mediocre my faith is. It's just Jesus' words. He's a good teacher. Yeah, and he got beat up and died. But I think that we need to take our eyes off of just good to he is God. This is amazing. So, take a look here. In fact, Colossians is one of my favorite books here over the last few years. Chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. This really goes a long ways. In fact, Pastor Barry, when he read earlier, just great verbiage that the scripture has to support the same thing that we're looking here. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. In other words, what we're saying is Jesus is God become flesh. Because he's invisible, we can't see him. So Jesus is God become flesh and walked among us. Okay? He is the firstborn over all creation. Through him, all things were created, even in heaven and on earth, things that are visible, invisible, whether thrones and powers, rulers and authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. And this is a big. In him, all things are held together. My dad had back in college, my dad was a pastor, missionary also. In college, he had a professor named Dr. Bob Smith. When I was in high school living in Brazil, Dr. Bob Smith came down and he spoke to all of us there in this church setting. And I'll never forget. I've forgotten even messages that I'll probably forget what I'm saying right now by next week. I remember being 17 years old and hearing Dr. Bob speak about science and creation and everything is made and how things are formed and the space and galaxies. And he whittled it all the way down to, I remember him saying, don't worry, we'll get to the Bible eventually. And then the molecules and atoms and the electrons and spinning around. And he said, no one knows how that's all held together. Then he opened up to Galatians 1. In him, all things are held together. Those little atoms, which is what makes up everything, as far as you can see into space, they would not exist if Christ wasn't holding them together. The game would be over instantly if Jesus said, I'm not going to hold it together anymore. Wrap that around your mind. He's not a wannabe. He's not a runner-up or a vice president. He is holding this all together, and he knows how to do it. And he can't forget. It's just mind-boggling. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead. In other words, he was the first one to be brought himself back from the dead. All of this so that he could have the supremacy over everything. I like that. In him, he has supremacy over everything. Then, lastly, it was God's pleasure that all of his fullness, God's fullness, dwell in the Son, Jesus. Everything that is God is in Jesus. It's like clones, the same. And it should just spur on in me a reverence, maybe you too, a reverence that when Jesus speaks, it's just not a good man. Now, I know that we'll look at John 14 here, 8 to 10. Philip is, you know, listening to Jesus like the rest of the disciples, and he's teaching and explaining things. And finally, I think this Philip speaks up. I think I would have been Philip. And Philip says, no, wait a minute. Just show us the Father. And Jesus replies, you know, you've been with me for quite a while. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father's in me and I'm in the Father. It's a package deal. And I think that still probably was hard for them to take in. Because let's face it, they're looking at a body, a man, his fingers, and he would eat, sleep, he'd get tired, might even have twisted his ankle like I did recently, and he could feel pain. So it's easy for Jesus to speak, and it's hard for them to grasp. I think this verse is something that they grasped finally after the resurrection happened. Aha. Now, we saw Jesus raise people from the dead, and they only got raised from the dead because of him. They didn't raise themselves from the dead, but Jesus did it. And Jesus is the only one who said, I'm going to just bring myself back from the dead. He's the only one that's ever done that, or ever will. There's a lot of weight to when Jesus talks. When he finally, at the end of his ministry, and before he ascends, Matthew 28, 18. You've probably heard it. He says, all authority, and not much or quite a bit, all authority, absolute authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. You know, this is like, he has his hand in everything, and there's nothing that he is unaware of. And he can choose to do anything he wants. And anything that he wants ultimately is for good. Is ultimately for good. Even though when it's painful, I don't see it. I'd say, you know, I've been able to finally at 65 go, this has been really lousy. I have not been feeling well. I have been so down. And then to see it like a day, sometimes a couple weeks later go, oh, you're pretty clever, Jesus. What I was hating, you turned into good. I should have known you had your hand in this. His hand is there poised always. And I think a lot of the times the reason his hand isn't doing more is because people like Steve Inns have such puny faith at times. But this... The scripture has just screamed loudly that Jesus is the Christ and is holding it all together. Not a wannabe, not a runner-up. Now, the second part of it says, only son. Only son. That Jesus is God's only son. Now, John, we'll take a look here at John 1:18. Makes it pretty, cuts to the chase here. It just says, no one has ever seen God except God's only son, who is himself God. No one's ever seen God except the Son, Jesus, and he is God. Now, I realize, too, that the NIV that we're using here is a translation that perhaps is a little generous in its translation there, but it had to be to make it make sense. I knew other translations, a few I've looked at, in the NASB, as much as it's just NASB 1995 and 2000, great translations, probably the most accurate, word for word, the most accurate probably. But they're so accurate that I didn't understand what they were saying. It just sounded like, wow, 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 wow. I didn't get it. So I appreciate Hallman, a translation that is my wife's favorite, which actually I think had the best translation of 1:18. That no one has seen God, only the Son. Telling us again, what? There's only one Son. There's only one Jesus. And I know, you see, the Christianity comes under much criticism because it's so rigid and not tolerant. There are many ways to God. Well, I appreciate that. I do. But I'm pretty glad there's only one way. It makes it pretty simple, doesn't it? Jesus or nothing. You know, enjoy pursuing those other things, but they're not going to get you where you think. Okay? Christianity doesn't make me better than anybody else. All the scriptures saying there is one way to the Father. There's one way into heaven. There's one way to have a walk with Jesus. And that's through Jesus. So, only one way. And you don't have to ever apologize if someone gets all in your face about Christianity is so arrogant. You could just say, but it makes it pretty simple for me. I don't have to have any doubt when I'm pursuing him. I'm all in. Now, the last part of this, our Lord. Now, here's where we run right into a ton of problems. A boatload of problems. Not because it's not true. Because it is true is what makes it a lot of problem. Our Lord. Now, Acts 2:36, if you look up there on the screen, Peter has been giving a very long discourse there in chapter 2, explaining kind of history, and then he's getting on the case of all these religious leaders and other Jews and Israelites there, and this is what you've done, and Jesus rose from the dead. And then he says, verse 36, therefore, it's kind of like, listen up. Therefore, O Israel, be assured. Don't have to wonder. Don't have to speculate. Don't have to try hard to figure something out. Just be assured. God made Jesus, the one you crucified, just saying, to be Lord and Messiah. He's saying, let me assure you that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. Let's start with Messiah. That means Savior, the one who came to save us from our sins. Now, we can wrap our minds around that, and we as Christians love to talk about the truth of that Jesus is the way that I have forgiveness of sins. He's the only way to the Father. Not too hard to understand, and it's true. And my reluctance, I want to be careful here, because we celebrate that truth sometimes to the neglect of the other part of that verse, Lord. Now, granted, Lord is a word that we don't use in our vocabulary every day. You don't go to work and probably say Lord unless you're the boss, and then you can say, yes, the Lord speaks. But not too many of you are probably doing that, although I do know of one. And you can smile, but I won't say who that is. Anyway, let's use some other words to talk about Lord. And I think boss, the boss, head engineer and architect, CEO, head coach for some of you who played sports. And even kind of like, I hesitate to use this one, but it's referee. Because my coach used to say, Steve, stop complaining. The referee is always right, even when he's wrong. He's right. Now, he's also friend. He calls us friends. And yet he still owns the position of the boss. He's the one who decides. Now, he's not a boss that comes and says, grabs you by the shirt sleeve and says, you will do what I say. You know, that's not him either. That's not him either. But when we can start to understand that his words are from the very mouth of God, that he is God, he's carrying the weight and the credentials of God, and that he is calling us to himself, we can see ourselves as people in high-speed pursuit of loving Jesus. Westminster Catechism, we were talking about that the other day. Chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever, starting right now. Not when we get to heaven. Yeah, that'll be good. That'll be pretty easy. But the idea is that I can start enjoying God now. And more than anything else, that really should be my number one job as an apprentice of Jesus Christ. If we were to nurture and develop the idea of my job is to become like Christ, to listen to Christ so that I'm enjoying him. And once we're enjoying him, it's a lot easier to spend time with him. Much more likely I'm going to trust him. And even much more likely I'm going to obey him. Because he is the Lord. And my job is now to enjoy him, enjoy obeying him. If you love me, obey my commands. Love, enjoy him. Now, this last year for me, some of you know that it was about a year ago right now almost that I went on sabbatical for 2 months, and I have to admit that I was highly skeptical that I was coming back because I just physically felt so bad. I mean, so drained, so the eyesight problem and the liver, and we didn't know it was liver, but eventually we found out it was a liver disease. And so over the last year, it's still been difficult, a lot of pain, arm, foot, liver, no energy, just want to sleep, don't want to think, can hold on to a thought for about 5 seconds, and then what was I thinking? It was all year like that. So what has been my number one agenda? Actually, what became my God? To feel better. Oh, I ate everything that was you're supposed to eat. Don't eat what you're not supposed to eat, and do all these things because I wanted to feel better. Is there any sin about feeling better? Not at all. Only a dummy would not want to feel better. But see, there's a line there that I start to look to God just to get my agenda. It becomes more important to me that I feel good than to know you. It becomes more important to me that I finally get relief than my lack of holiness doesn't bother me. It's my lack of feeling good that bothers me. The only way really that this relationship with Jesus works easily, catch this, the only way this relationship with Jesus really works well is when we become utterly convinced of the enormous poverty of our good behavior. Let me try and make some sense of that for you. The tendency is to think, I'm pretty well behaved. I'm not murdering people. I'm not, stealing. I'm not lying. I drive 65, well, a little. And all these other things we say, look at my good behavior. Because when you get into that mentality, it's easy to look around and look at all the yahoos that are doing worse than you. So you think, I'm pretty dialed into Jesus. Yeah, he's pretty much the Lord of my life. No, it just means that you're pretty well behaved, but the Bible doesn't speak very highly of our best behavior. It's still like filthy rags. My best behavior is still way short. Because best behavior just doesn't mean I'm not doing bad things. It's also meaning, best behavior is meaning, I'm proactively doing the right things. My agenda is to circle back and help other people. That's my agenda. My agenda is to encourage, to build up, to edify, to nurture, to have people feel hopeful. No, pretty much that's not my agenda. My agenda is for me to feel better. And if we use the criteria of, oh, I'm pretty well behaved, not as bad as those yahoos, then we're just deceiving ourselves. I mean, I'm happy for your good behavior, and I love your good behavior, I love my good behavior, but let's not fool ourselves. We still have a long ways to go. Long ways to go. And the more that I grasp that, the more I'm realizing the tremendous need I have to walk with Jesus, to listen to his words. Luke 6:46, Jesus is talking and preaching to a group of people, and he comes along and says some very disturbing words. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Probably he likes the idea that you see him as Lord. I'm sure he liked, that's good. But he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Ouch! I'm busted. He's on to me. And he goes on to say, that, let me tell you what it is like for someone who does do what I say. That's the person who's dug down deep and created a foundation. He or she has built a foundation, a core belief that is purely built on the character and promises of who Jesus is. And they're going to sin and so forth, but they bounce back much faster. You know, the number one thing that Jesus talked about the entire time for 3 years in his ministry, if there was one thing he talked about over and over and over and over and over and over again, was the kingdom of God. And this foundation, building a foundation, is really allowing God to build his foundation for his kingdom in you. Luke 17:31 says, the kingdom of God is not neither here nor there. It's in your midst. It's in you. So if I'm seeing him as the Lord who's wanting to build in me the same things that are going on in heaven right now. Now, it's easy to get confused here. If what's going on in heaven happens down here, that would be, you might get that confused. I have, certainly. Heaven on earth. Yeah, pretty much not right now. Heaven in me is the issue. Heaven, he's wanting to build heaven in me. What sustains all of heaven, all of the heaven where God is, he's trying to build that same sort of sense of joy, peace, confidence. Yeah, can't beat that. You can be legally blind. You can have cancer. You can have relationships that are just ripping your heart out. And I feel for you. I know a lot of some of those pains. But the best way to walk in those pains is to be walking with Jesus, allowing him to have built his foundation for his kingdom in your life. Yeah. The best thing would be is to nurture an awe of who Jesus is, to the point where it quickly surfaces to the top of my thinking. Now, most of my walk with the Lord, since I've been 6 years old, it surfaces to the top of my mind, but it's like a very old 286 computer. Are we there yet? Oh, yeah, 3 weeks later, that's right. Yeah. Quickly surfaces to the top of my mind. Brendan Manning, I love what he said. Jesus is so extremely other. He is so well beyond what we tend to think. Not that you have anything wrong now. It's just that there's so much more to understanding him that we get to explore that. This, going back to the video of climbing up this mountain, I was touched that this young man who didn't know my son came back to help him out, because my son, as he was dealing with this, couldn't understand why pulling that cartridge out would deflate the whole tire. And he actually had one more tube and one more cartridge. But when you only have one and there's nobody around, you wouldn't want to get this one wrong either. So that this guy circled back, then they talked through it, they were able to finish. So now, I think we're impressed with Mark. Okay. Mark's nobody famous, but a hero to my son. There's a guy named Jonas Vingegaard. Maybe you've heard of him. I doubt it highly. He's a Danish cyclist in the Tour de France. He's won the last two Tour de France, which is a three-week race going up and down mountains all the time. He's 5'9 and 135 pounds. He's a ghost. There's just barely anything there, but that's what you need to climb mountains. You need to have no muscle mass. And so he's done very well. Now let's just say that day when Ryan was going up Haleakala that he met Jonas Vingegaard in the parking lot. Whoa! Wow, good to meet you. I can see my son all blown away by it. And Jonas humors him for a little while, and then he takes off and he's gone. He's probably gonna get in the top 2 or 3% of the 6,800. As it was, our son figured out, had he not had a flat tire, he probably would have been in the top 20% of that number, which is still respectable. But Jonas would be all the way up there. Famous, probably had some media up there waiting for him to get to the top. And what would you think if Jonas stopped and circled back to help out Ryan? Here, this guy is famous. He doesn't have to. His job is to beat other people, not help other people. I thought, wow, if Jonas did that, I bet my son would probably feel, I'd feel really humbled. You're doing that for me? Now, you know it's me here. You're helping me out, Jonas? Yeah, sure. I think I'd be moved. I'd be touched and honored. See where I'm going here? It was Jesus who circled back to help us who were the ungodly, destined to be separated from God forever. And Jesus stepped away from heaven to circle back. Isn't that impressive? He didn't have to, especially after how we behaved and how we've treated the name of Jesus. And he still circled back. Will the worship team come on up here before we close? The dichotomy that our son realized, you know, I'm not so sure I would have circled back because I've been looking forward to this trip to the Haleakala to get my name. I'm going to have one shot in my lifetime to get my name high up on that board, and this is it today. And then it started to crumble. And somebody else came to his rescue. And the truth is that Jesus, yea, God, circled back for us. And it's not that some of us are better than others or worse than others. You know, sometimes in war, some people die and you still win. But some people die. People tend to say things like, oh, just casualties of war. That's not how Jesus thinks. Your misfortune, my eye disease, your pain, your disease, God's not just saying, oh, that's the casualties of being alive. Sucks to be you. No. Jesus is, what? Steve's in trouble? Ryan's? Bob? Bill? Cindy? Are they in trouble? I'm circling back. I'm going to go back as fast as I can because I love that kid. I give my life for that kid. That's a big name, who Jesus is. We're going to have a chance to partake of communion here. In the back, there's gluten-free and up here. Cup has two cups, actually. One has bread in the bottom and juice in the top. I invite you, if you'd like, to come up and take it to your seat and partake. And just maybe a thought is that by coming today and taking the cup with you and the bread, you're saying, Jesus, I want to ride with you. The problem of my illustration really is we tend to think that I'm riding, doing my thing, and I run into, I hit a bump, I get a flat tire, something goes bad. Help, Jesus, come to my rescue. It's good, it's good. And he does. The better way, much better way to look at it is this. Jesus, I'm placing my faith in you as my forgiver and savior. I'm going to ride my bike right next to you until we get to the top, until we get into heaven. I want to be your wingman. My Christianity is riding with you daily. And though I get distracted, I give you permission, Lord, to come over and pull me back. Now, in this bike ride, we have three bikes. God, Jesus, Steve, Satan. Satan's on his bike too. He's pedaling pretty fast. And he's coming over, and Jesus doesn't really like you. So many Christians are so much better than you. You should just give up. Admit it. You're tired. You're in pain. You're a loser. What makes you think you could be Christ-like, Steve? All you have to do is you look over to Jesus, and Jesus says, he's lying. He's a liar. I love you. Let's get away from that joker and take off. Would you come and take communion? Let's stand as we worship together too.